Well, please take your Bibles and we'll read together with each other and then consider a passage in the New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this morning after the service, it was party to a discussion about Bible translations just through in the hall there, and it was very interesting just to hear some different opinions. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but if you have a Bible with you, that's great. It's good to read the Word of God. Whatever translation we are using, it's important that we read what God is saying. And so we'll read these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the whole of the first chapter, 10 verses. And then this evening we're going to think about the condition of the Christian, the condition of the Christian. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Amen. And we ask an added blessing from the Lord to the reading of his word. We live in a world today that has more than just a passing interest in the condition of things. In the world of sales, we often hear something along these lines: for sale, this item, mint condition. Thinking about the future, that condition is so good that you will get the most use out of it possible if only you would buy it. In the world of sport, athletes are sometimes described as being in peak condition. They have trained, they have prepared, they have gone through the rigors of the discipline of practicing for their sport and putting their physical abilities in such a position that they are in the best place possible to succeed in their discipline. The better the condition they are in, the more likely a medal will be won. We thought this morning about the condition of the world, didn't we? And how the condition of the world is frightening, saddening, and worrying. But what about the Christian? What about the church? Should we really be thinking about the condition that we are in? And I hope you've already answered that in your own mind and said, yes, we should be concerned about the condition that we are in. We should pay attention to the condition of ourselves. Paul here is writing one of his earliest letters, the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he's writing perhaps about 20 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had been on the cross. So we're talking about the mid-50s AD. And we read in Acts chapter 17 how Paul and his friends of Silas and of Timothy had visited this city of Thessalonica. They had gone there on a missionary journey. Paul was the master missionary, wasn't he? He was also the preeminent church planter of the day. He was a gifted pastor. But Paul had gone to Thessalonica, a city, an important city in Greece, to take the gospel there. He'd already been in Philippi in Greece. He was in Europe. And as he came to Thessalonica, he preached and he proclaimed with great power, with the Holy Spirit, the truth that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And you know what? When Paul preached, people were saved. Not because Paul was great, you know, he certainly was a great preacher, but because Paul bathed everything in prayer. Because Paul relied upon nothing but the power of God. And so this little church was birthed in the city of Thessalonica. A group of young believers, we would call them, probably of different ages. They weren't all young in terms of the chronology of their age, but they're young in the faith as Paul writes this letter, because sadly, Paul hadn't been able to stay with them for very long. Paul was hustled out of town because he'd upset the local Jewish community, and he'd upset them because he was preaching the gospel and the Jews were turning to Jesus Christ. And so the Jewish leaders were furious that they were losing people out of their synagogue. And so trouble was stirred up for Paul, and the authorities take Paul and cast him out of the city. And Paul ends up in Corinth, and he writes this letter from Corinth to the saints, to the believers in Thessalonica. And right at the very heart of what Paul is writing is a concern that he has for these Christians, young believers, perhaps open to the dangers of false teaching, perhaps open to the dangers of temptation to turn from Christ. Paul wants to make sure they're safe. He wants to make sure they're secure. He wants to make sure that they are going to go on in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first chapter that we've read, and we remind ourselves, Paul didn't write in chapters. He wrote a letter. A personal letter to this church. But in this opening section that we have read, Paul is worried about the condition of these Christians. And this evening, I just want to leave three very simple points before you about the condition of the Christian. And we see in verses 1 through to 5, the first thing here is our roots. Our roots. And then in verses 6 to 7, we see our resemblance. And finally, in verses 8, 9, and 10, we're going to think about our reputation. So let's look at verses 1 through to 5, our roots. The condition that we are in as Christians will be determined by our roots. And you know what roots are, don't you? Roots are the part of the plant that grow first and go deep into the soil. And the roots there form the structure that gives stability to the plant, that allows for nourishment to be taken in by the plant. In many ways, we could say that the word roots talks about where we come from, and Paul here begins his letter. Paul is an apostle, but he begins his letter in a very personable fashion. This is how letters were started in those days. Paul didn't write everything and then say at the end, "You're sincerely with much love, Paul." No, right at the start, Paul says, "Here I am, this is who's talking to you." And Paul's writing to this young church, a church that perhaps was lacking in the degree of spiritual maturity, but he's writing to a church that has given him such joy. Paul has only found happiness when he's been with the Thessalonian Christians. They've not caused him this trouble that he'd experienced. It was the culture, it was the secular society that had stirred things up. But Paul has such a thrill when he thinks about these people. Every time he thinks about them, he gives thanks to God. Every time he thinks about them, his heart is just welling up with such joy. And every time he thinks about them, he prays for them. And every time he prays for them, he gets happier. And so Paul finds his experience of thinking and remembering the Thessalonians is only a good experience for Paul. And he says in verses 4 and 5, "This is the reason that I find such joy in you. There are people who have been beloved by God, a people chosen by God, God has chosen this people that they would be saved, that they would belong to Christ. God has set them apart. God has prepared them. And in many ways, all Paul was doing was being that instrument that God used to bring them to faith. And no doubt, as Paul is writing his letter, he can picture faces. He could maybe go around the room that this church would have met in and known that so-and-so would have sat in that corner and in that chair, Mrs. So-and-so would be there. And he would have in his mind's eye just this panorama of the Christians in Thessalonica. And as he's writing, he can say, well, I remember how that person came to faith. I can remember the night that that person gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees in all these people, regardless of their spiritual immaturity, which really is not Paul's concern at the moment, but he sees in all of them that they are people of faith, that they are people of love, and they are people of hope. This is a group of people who have rested on past events, a people who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Are people who have looked back, perhaps that 20 years, they'd maybe heard of what had taken place in Jerusalem. Maybe even some had made their way to Thessalonica and had been able to testify to the events of the Easter weekend. But they were thinking of the cross, as we think of the cross, as a historical event, and we should be so careful, shouldn't we, that the cross is a historical event. It happened. It's not a myth. It's not a story that we moralize or try and find some meaning in. But this was an event that took place. The Lord Jesus Christ was arrested and tried and led up the hill and crucified. And their faith isn't just that this historical event took place. Their faith is that what happened on Calvary's hill bought their salvation. And so this is a people who have faith, but that faith has given way in their lives to being a people of love. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love God the Father. They love the apostles. They love the people who preach. They love each other in the church. And this is a group of people who, regardless of what was happening in the society around them, they love the lost as well. And they're still that people who have hope. Not hope that is uncertain. Not hope that goes against all odds. But a hope that is assured. They have this hope that Christ is coming back for them. This was a people who had absolute conviction in Jesus Christ. And the change in their lives was obvious to Paul, and that gave him joy. This evening, let me ask you, what's your condition like? For the Christian, self-examination is an important thing. We look and we see what's going on with our hearts. We look and we see what's going on before the Lord. We look to ourselves and we assess. And as we assess, we see what needs to be corrected. But this evening, let me start at the very beginning. And let me tell you the condition of you as a Christian is built upon your roots. And so this evening, what are your roots? Where have you come from? And I don't mean where were you born, where were you brought up. I don't mean which denomination you came to Christ in, but I'm asking, have you come from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you been saved by Him? Are you worshiping Him? Are you following Him? Is Christ Jesus that structure in your life that you rest upon for all things? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because we were chosen by God. And we were chosen by God because God loved us. And God has loved us because God has loved us. But we must rise to the challenge as we look at our condition to make sure that we are a people of faith. It's not blind faith, but it's faith in the Savior who forgives us. We must be a people of love. And as we examine ourselves, we should look at how we love, we should look at what we love, we should look at who we love. Because we have that wonderful verse that we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And it says this: God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died to save us. And so this evening, we must be a people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be a people who love God. We must be a people who love each other. And being in fellowship in a church is not always straightforward. The closer we get as people, perhaps the more friction we experience. And those of us that grew up with siblings perhaps understand that. I was with my brothers yesterday, and we're all in our 40s now. That's scary. And it was just lovely to be there and to reminisce. And as we reminisced, we thought about some of the friction that we had as children. That's gone now, which is great. But we know that sometimes as we come together, we can struggle to love. But Scripture is quite clear. Paul is quite clear here. We are to be loving to each other. And we are to be a people who hope. Hope in the return of Jesus Christ. How are your roots this evening? And in verses 6 and 7, move us on from our roots to our resemblance. And this church in Thessalonica had a particular resemblance. They were imitators of Paul to begin with, but Paul was already imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this church were imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd put into place a pattern of behavior. They'd put into place a set of values. They'd put into place practices in their life that just simply shone out the truth that they belonged to Jesus Christ. They couldn't hide it. They couldn't pretend that it wasn't the case. They couldn't try and pull the wool over the civic authorities' eyes and say, well, we're not really a church. No, because the way that they lived, the way that they worshipped, the things that they did, all said this so clearly. We are Christ's people. They were a people who'd heard of their sin and immediately needed their Savior. They were a people who, when they were pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, were instantly attracted to him. They were a people who perhaps couldn't claim to be the theologians of the day. They're a young church. They're still learning their doctrine. They're a young church. They're still putting into place perhaps the way that they would do church and govern their church. They're still a young church. But everybody knows them for what they truly are. And everybody who looks at them sees them for what they truly are. And in verse 7 it says, you became a model to other believers because you look like Christ Jesus. And that is what Christ has saved you for. Their resemblance is strong. You know, I'm always quite amused when you get pictures of a newborn baby. And my wife, Lorna, she would always say, oh, that baby looks like her dad or looks like her mum. Or you can see her grandparents. And I'm looking at this baby and I'm just like, really? Looks like a baby to me. But where there is that keen eye, the resemblance is seen. And Christians, we're made by the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely we should be looking like the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you have ever taken the time to look at your spiritual life and ask, who is it that I resemble? And you know, sometimes when I've been at pastors' fraternals and conferences, and you talk about these things, and somebody says, well, I'm somebody that follows the preaching of such and such a famous preacher, or I prefer that particular line of doctrine. But I think we need to be much more serious than that. Do I resemble Jesus Christ? Do you resemble Jesus Christ? He saved you. He's given you the new birth. He's given you this new life. He's transformed you. He's changed you. So surely we can't look the same as before we met him. And so how can we look more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing is we need to know what Jesus looks like. And how do we know what Jesus looks like? Well, we read Scripture. And you know something, it's very easy to say, let's read the four Gospels and we'll see Jesus. Yes, we'll see Jesus in the four Gospels. We'll see his earthly ministry day after day. But when you open the Bible, whether it's in Proverbs or Revelation, whether it's in the Gospels or Chronicles, you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who read their Bible and people who take that seriously will know what Jesus looks like. And we will see his perfection. We will see his holiness. We will see his glory. We will see his majesty. We will see his power. These aren't the things that we take on ourselves. These are the things that are unique to Christ. But we do see his love. We see his compassion. We see his grace. We see his mercy. We see his determination to reach the lost. That's what we should be looking like. We see his obedience to the Father and going to the cross. And we should say, I want to obey like Jesus obeyed. So let's take great care over what we resemble. The more we resemble Christ, the better our condition will be. And that takes us to the final three verses, verses 8 through to 10 of this chapter. And we're thinking here that our condition is so often spoken about by our reputation. And reputations are important, are they not? There is one man in the Bible whose reputation preceded him every time the writers mentioned his name. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. That's a bad reputation. But then you have the man David, a man after God's own heart. Surely we should be thinking of our reputation. What's the reputation of these Thessalonians? You know, Paul had only been with them a matter of weeks. They haven't been taught the depths of Scripture that perhaps Paul would have liked to have done. He spent a couple of years in Ephesus and was able to teach that church. And of course, Ephesus were known for their solid teaching, even in Revelation 2, as they're being criticized by the Lord. It wasn't because of their understanding of doctrine, but Thessalonica didn't have that. But yet their reputation is that they are just so good to the apostles. Their reputation is they're so loving towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And their reputation isn't just in their own area. It's spreading far. It's spreading wide. And Paul is just so thrilled that this little church that perhaps shouldn't have even survived, humanly speaking, is having such an impact on other churches and other Christians. These were a people who'd turned away from the emptiness of the Jewish religion. They weren't putting their faith in the repetition of empty sacrifices. Equally, there would be people in the church who had come from the pagan background, and in Greece was steeped in the paganism of multiple gods, the paganism of philosophies. But here they were, Jew and Greek alike, in the church, worshipping Jesus Christ, because no longer were they known as being a Jew or a Greek. But their reputation was, these are Christians, they're believers, they're saints. And their faith rests squarely on their Savior, and that is what moves them. And so others knew the Thessalonians for what they truly were. And perhaps it's not going to shock you as I say it's important that we think about our reputation, not so that we look good in other people's eyes, but so that we're used by God. And it's so important as individuals we have that reputation of being a Christ follower, that we have that reputation of being caring and compassionate. Even when we disagree with the philosophy of a person, we're still to be caring and compassionate and to pray for them and to help them. But also let us consider our reputation as the church here in Mulgahi. What are we known for? And yes, it's wonderful to be known that we care and we love for children, and so we should. And it's wonderful to be continually known as a place where there is a warm welcome. But we need to be so careful that we keep the reputation that says we are a people that puts Christ at the heart of all things. Christ is at the center because we worship him. And so the condition of the Christian is an important thing to consider. So important. It'd be so easy to get caught up in making sure that our doctrine is right. And let me tell you, as a preacher, I believe doctrine is important. But if we are all doctrine with no love, but empty. We are called to be followers of Christ because we're believers in Christ. That means that we have him, yes, as our Lord, yes, as our Savior, but yes, as our example. And so we must realize that our condition is not good if our roots are wrong. And so if we're trying to please people, or trying to please systems, or trying to please the world, then our roots are all wrong. We must have the roots that say, we will please Jesus Christ. Our resemblance has to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how tragic it is when churches, and this is a generalization here, but there are churches that start to look more like the world than they do look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be so careful that we guard against that. And then we finally need to make sure our reputation is a good reputation. And our reputation will only ever be good if we are a people who hunger and thirst after the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are a people who follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are a people who are obedient to the law of God, if we are a people who proclaim the truth of the gospel. And so may we develop a strong desire, an unbreakable desire, to be in peak condition, to be in top condition for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would often use the example of the athlete, wouldn't he? Running the race. As we live our lives day to day, let us be a people who are in that great condition because we have put Christ at the center of everything. That we follow Christ through everything. And that our heart's desire is that we would be more and more and more and more like our Lord and Savior. And may he use us for his glory, for his plans, to reach where he wants to reach. Take care of your condition. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge set out in this passage, but we are reminded of the wonder that is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, our condition would be terminal. But yet in him, our condition is one of vitality, of life, of hope. And so this evening we thank you for our Savior. But we do pray that you will help us be a people who will examine ourselves and want to push ourselves on more fully for you. Give us strength and wisdom to do so. And may you open up the paths that would be profitable for us to be in ever better condition for the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are difficult. We face the temptations of this world, Father, and we pray with all humility that we need help. We cannot do it by ourselves. We need your power. And so we thank you that you promise your presence with us day after day, that you give us your guidance, that you give us your strength to live for your Son. Help us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's precious, most lovely name. Amen.